O sacred head, now wounded. Amen. We have two more after this, so if you want to select one that's relative to the table, then go right ahead. That was me. 136. All together. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Life and glory, what bliss till now was thine? I read the wondrous story, I joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Verse 3, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow? Set me free. These eyes new faith receiving from thee shall not remove. For he who dies believing dies safely through thy love.
All right. Someone else? Yes, Naomi. 147. Familiar number and familiar hymn. Why? 147.
Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care?
145 we'll go with. How about that? It's a toss up here. All right, 145.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Good. Thank you, JL, for your help on the piano, and all of you for singing so nicely. I trust those words reflect the testimony of your heart, each of those songs tonight. I'm going to invite Andy Bennett to come and read tonight from Exodus 15 and 16. That's where we were. It's not precisely related to the table of the Lord, because you might think, well, we should read Exodus 12 about the Passover. But the schedule didn't quite work out that way. So, however, you can note that there is a great theme of deliverance in Exodus 15, especially, and the song there that is rehearsed, recorded for us. So in just a moment, I'll ask him to come and do that. And then we'll have a little time of reflection, just quiet after the reading for the table. If there is a gentleman who would like to share a scripture reading or prayer, you could do that during that time. And then I will share a little bit myself from the book of Acts relative to
the table, there's a couple of interesting observations I thought I'd bring to your attention this evening from Acts 10 and elsewhere throughout the book. Okay? Try to remind me afterwards. I wanted to, at the end of the service, share a couple of things to pray about this week. Nothing earth-shattering, really, but just things that we can be in prayer for as an assembly to remind us of that, okay? All right, Brother Bennett, I'm going to invite you to come now and read nice and clear here for our folks.
All right. Reading from Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He has chosen captains also, drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth a people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Chapter 16. Then they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out of the seventh, out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah."
Two times in Exodus there, you probably noted some of the people messed up. There's some in every crowd, aren't there? Some of them did take too much, and some of them went out on the Sabbath looking for manna, and they didn't find it. They should have listened. Tonight I want to share with you from mainly from the book of Acts and also just a little bit from Luke's Gospel. I'll start in Acts chapter 10. Just a couple of observations for you, so we keep it short tonight. But I hope pointed good to the point here. I notice in Acts 10:42 and thereabouts that there were a couple of themes that the book of Acts emphasizes and that we would do well to as well in our minds. If you go to Acts 10:42 here, it says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And I began to think about that, and I thought of another passage that uses that same idea of Jesus as the judge in the book of Acts. Does anyone know where you find that passage? It's in one of Paul's sermons in chapter 17, a verse which you may want to be very familiar with, Acts 17:31. I'll start in verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So note that the resurrection there does not just guarantee our justification, but it also guarantees his Him as the judge, him in his judging capacity, which relates back to what we were talking about this morning, doesn't it? About his wrath and God as judge. Here, Jesus is the judge. So you often think about Jesus as Lord and Savior, but add to that judge, Lord and Savior and judge. The book of Acts is clear about that. And it's something for us to kind of wrap our minds around, to think that Jesus, the Lamb of God, you know, meek and mild Jesus, is going to also be judge. He will be a very good judge because he is a man as well as the Son of God, God Himself. So He will carry out that function very well. Now, another thought that I noticed from this passage in Acts 10 was, if you go back there to Acts 10:43, it says, "To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So he's the judge, but he's also the one through whom we receive the remission of sins. And then I began to think, where else in the book of Acts do we find this idea of the remission or the forgiveness of sins? And actually, there are half a dozen passages in the book of Acts, and I found it interesting that most often they occur right at the end of the sermon in which they are preached. In other words, you see what is happening here. Peter goes to the Gentiles, he preaches to them, he tells them about Jesus, he ends up speaking to them, well, I think he was going to probably say some more, but he speaks to them about the remission of sins, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on these people. They believe the gospel, and they must be saying in their hearts, "Wow, the remission of sins, that's good stuff. I'm thankful for that myself, and these people were too. I know you are also." But I found it interesting that in the book of Acts you see this pattern several times. Let me just highlight them for you. Acts 2:38. At the end of Peter's sermon, the men were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the apostles, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so then it closes up his message. But that's kind of his final push, you know. Repent and receive the remission of sins. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The healing of this lame man. In Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before." Well, that's really in the middle of his sermon there, but you get the point. He's really calling his audience to repent, and to be converted, to have their sins washed away. Acts 5:31 is the third of these passages. Peter again, here the third time, Peter's preaching. In Acts 5, verse 31, he says, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our..." This is verse 30, sorry. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Verse 31, "Him God has exalted to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." So again, he's telling them, look, repentance and forgiveness of sins, and if you respond that way, then the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you as well. And that's the very close of his sermon, because when they heard this, they were furious. Most people don't like... Why don't people like to hear about the remission of sins? Because they don't like to hear about sin, I guess. Man, that's discouraging, isn't it? You got a solution for them, you've got the medicine they need, and they just refuse to take it. Of course, we read Acts 10:43 towards the end of Peter's sermon to Cornelius and those gathered his household. We can go forward to Acts 13:38. Paul again is in Antioch here, in Pisidia, and he's preaching, talking about the history of Israel. And then look in verse number 37, "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And then he basically closes his sermon again. And then finally, Acts 26, that's Paul. And there's a reason that Paul preached like that, because in Acts 26, as he's recording his testimony yet again in the book, he tells us that Jesus delivered him, I could call it maybe a template message. This is what you're supposed to go out and do, Saul, Paul, Acts 26:18. He says, Jesus says to Paul, I'm delivering you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. No wonder Paul preached that way, huh? He was told to by Jesus. That's what you're supposed to be doing, Paul. And then finally, one more, not in Acts, but in Luke 24. Luke 24. Remember, Luke and Acts are just books that are should be kind of bound together in one, a big history of the gospel, the Acts of Jesus and the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Luke 24:47, Jesus says that it was necessary to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So repentance and remission of sins. Now, as I read that, did you notice that other R word that was always with remission? Or almost always? Repentance. Repentance, repentance, repentance. And remission, remission, remission. Forgiveness. Washing sins away. Sins being blotted out. All these sermons at the end, the preacher emphasizes the remission of sins, tied with repentance, and also they're reminding us that Jesus has been designated as the Judge, capital J. So all those ideas come nicely together, don't they? Jesus is the Judge. You want to avoid meeting Him as your Judge that way, then receive remission of sins through repentant faith, and you'll be good to go, as they say. God will have washed away your sins, and there won't be any reason for you to be judged for eternal life or death. You'll already have eternal life and then be able to be with the Lord. But make sure you rejoice in this truth. Remission, remission, remission. That means forgiveness. That means removal. That means elimination of that as a grounds for which God can charge you for wrongdoing. God removes those. That's what that means. Forgiveness. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. How do you like that? There's no other world religion that can offer that. That you're in trouble with God, but you can know that God's not going to charge you, not going to hold that against you in Jesus. No other religion has that. They're always working their way to try to get out of trouble. And they're never going to do it that way, because Christ provided remission of sins, and He will be the Judge. So, imagine standing before the Judge and saying, "Yeah, you're the one that paid for the remission of sins, but I didn't want you." And Jesus will say, "Okay, you'll get what you wanted." Yeah, scary stuff. But we rejoice in remission. We come to the table tonight to remember the Lord and His cross work for us that provided that remission. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the sharing of the elements together. Father, thank You for teaching us from Your Word tonight about remission of sins, about how You tell us to preach, about the removal of sins on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Tonight, as we come to share the elements of the table, they are reminders for us. This is a memorial for us that Christ died for our sins, that we could have remission. Lord, press it upon our hearts that we can say those words to ourselves. Thank You, Lord, for dying for me to give me remission of my sins. Thank You for applying that to our hearts. Now as we remember, may our time be sweet, and may it be holy. May we not partake in an unworthy manner. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite Brother James and Brother Ben, I believe. Both of you are prepared to serve tonight. And as they come, I'll just remind you that if you're a born-again believer here tonight in fellowship with the Lord and with each other, there being no reason to hold back, then you may share with us. If you're unsure, then I don't encourage you to partake. But if you're examining yourself, then the Bible says, so let a man eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As we come to the table tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Ben if he will lead us in prayer for the first element, the bread, representing the body of our Lord given on our behalf.
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross. We remember our body that was broken by our sins, Lord. Help us, Lord, to think on the appeasing sacrifice that appeased your wrath for us, and wrath that was too just to every one of us, Lord. And help us, Lord, think on the wisdom of the cross. The world thinks of the foolishness that salvation will come by such means, Lord, but help us to not be deceived by the wisdom of this world, but to follow the walking the wisdom of the cross, Lord. I pray this in Jesus and my thanks to you.
Amen. That same night in which our Lord was betrayed, it says that he took bread, which was obviously unleavened bread for the Passover celebration, the Last Supper. And he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said to them that they should take and eat it in remembrance of him. For he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let us also eat in remembrance of him. James, would you give thanks for the cup now, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the partaking of the cup, which reminds us of the shed blood of the Lord. But without the shedding of his blood, there was no remission of sin. Help us to meditate upon these things and what they mean. That you have made such a provision with such a means for us. Lord, pause what we do to be breathing in your sight. You ask in the name of Christ and Savior, your thanks.
Around Memorial Day, perhaps you think about or other military holidays, the price that our men and women have paid for us to have freedom, and that price is very steep indeed. Many of them gave everything they had, their life. That's just a small, small picture, though, of another kind of freedom that was purchased at the price of blood, and that's what we're reminded of as we hold this cup in our hands tonight, that without the shedding of blood, there is no freedom from the dominating power of sin and its awful consequences. So as we partake together, let's remember with the disciples of that first Lord's Supper, who were told that this is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. Thank you, men, for serving us tonight. Let's close with a couple verses of 806. I think I have the number right. Yes, 806. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. Okay, 1, 2, and 4.
Finishing just on time here. Wanted to share with you just a couple prayer requests. Make sure that we pray this week for those, our beloved church family who are ill. Think of the Worthingtons, Mrs. Worthington. Mrs. Beard was not well today. That's been increasingly the case, obviously. Gail Dix as well. What's that? Chuck, we can always pray for Brother Chuck. He seems to have a certain level of cheerfulness despite all of his difficult problems. Amazing when you go up and shake his hand. He just smiles and chuckles and laughs. And it's a great testimony for us who don't have half the afflictions that he has in his life. So I know there are probably others as well. Let me encourage you to pray also for the Howell Bible Study and Planting Ministry. We had 10 people out in the Bible study on Friday. The schedule is shifting so that it will go to Wednesdays starting this week in February now. So Wednesday nights, we'll be missing those folks. Just turns out Wednesday is better for the people we're trying to reach. It doesn't really matter to us in a way what night it is, but if Wednesday works, then Wednesday is okay. So pray for that ministry. There are a number of other people that we've made
initial contact with, but trying to reach them and trust that the Lord will build His church there in that ministry. And it would be great to see that flourish and really flower and come to full growth. So remember those matters in prayer as well. Some are traveling this week, and all the regular life stuff that happens is going on. So remember a couple of our brothers and sisters as they travel and enjoy some time away or work away, if that's the case as well. So, Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face to smile upon you. Yes, Becky.